Time after time, this verse is used in an evangelistic manner. One of the verses I cut my eye teeth on as a child. It's presented that Jesus is standing at the door of the hearts of the unsaved, and he's knocking. And if they will only open the door, he will come in and they will be saved. But that's not what the verse is teaching. Listen to the context of the verse. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, to whom is Revelation 3:20 written? To the church, to you who have already come to faith in Christ. The issue of Revelation 3:20 is not salvation. The issue of Revelation 3:20 is intimacy. It's talking about having a relationship with Jesus Christ that goes beyond his being an influence in your life. It goes beyond his being a memory. It goes beyond meditating upon what he's taught. Revelation 3:20 involves Christ becoming real to you as a person. And as a result of that mystical experience, you throw off your lukewarmness and you become passionate about him. That's what it's talking about. Now, I point this out this morning because that's exactly what Paul is praying about in Ephesians 3. In this second petition for the Ephesian Christians. If you remember from 2 weeks ago, we've come to verse 14 through the end of the chapter, which is Paul's second prayer on behalf of the Ephesians. And he says this, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." He has five petitions in this prayer. I don't have the overhead this morning, but remember we likened them to a prayer staircase. And we considered the first step of that staircase 2 weeks ago as we talked about what it meant to be strengthened with might in the inner man. And we saw that that is talking about our being, our learning to walk by means of the Holy Spirit, under the control of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to build us up so that no matter what happens in life, we're able to stand strong in Christ Jesus. Even though the outward man is dying and we're having all kinds of ailments and problems, I couldn't help notice that after I preached that sermon, somebody died, somebody had to have surgery, and I mean, we were just going down a checklist of the outward man perishing. I said, oh, I better not use that text too often. But it pointed out how much we need that inner strength if we are to function to the glory of God. But as we come to the second petition in verse 17, we go a step further than inner strength. And Paul prays that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Notice the sequence here. It seems that this second petition is out of place. I don't know if you're of the personality that has to have everything in order and everything in its place. Well, some of you are shaking your head no. Let me ask you this. If you saw the crucifixion scene on Good Friday, did it really bug you that there was no crown of thorns? Wasn't your mind racing ahead and said, when are they going to put those crown of thorns on there? You see, you have to have things done in a certain order. You've got to bring things to a logical conclusion. But Luke doesn't write about the crown of thorns, and what we watched was Luke's account of the crucifixion. Well, I'm that way with theology, and this doesn't seem to be in the right sequence here. How can a Christian possibly have the Holy Spirit giving him inner strength if he doesn't have Christ dwelling in his heart? Isn't it more logical that you first have Christ dwelling in your heart, and then the Holy Spirit gives you inner strength? Doesn't that seem to be more a logical sequence? So what's Paul praying here? Well, as in the case of Revelation 3:20, you must see that Ephesians 3:17 is not a prayer for the salvation of the Ephesians. Paul has already taught us clearly in chapters 1 through 3 that Christ dwells in the heart of all who come to faith in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 1, he addresses them as saints, set apart ones. He also says to them, you are the faithful ones, the ones who are in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 2, verse 22, he says, and in Jesus, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. So the issue here is not salvation. We can see this in his letter to the Colossians, where he makes a similar point in chapter 1, beginning at 24. He says this, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul's theology is that when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, Christ takes up residence in the life of the believer. So if you're here this morning and are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are what we call indwelt. Christ has taken up residence in your life. And that is your confidence, that you can not only experience eternal life beginning now, but in a life that is to come. So Paul's not talking about salvation. Whatever he means by the word Christ may dwell, he's not talking about them being saved. Well, let's examine then the significance of this word dwell. What is he praying? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He uses a word here that means more than to be in a certain place at a certain time. He uses a compound word in the Greek made up of a preposition, kata, which means down. And then he uses the word akio, which is the word for a house. And when you put that preposition in front of the word house, it builds the intensity of the application. For example, Paul is saying, I pray that Christ will really settle down and be at home in your heart. He's saying that when you have inner strength and when your life is spirit-controlled and spirit-energized, when that's true, Christ is really going to be at home. So we need to understand that in Christian terminology, when we use the word indwelt by Christ, it does not always mean to be at home. There are a lot of Christians in whom Christ dwells where he is not very comfortable, where he doesn't feel at home. I think all of us would agree that there have been times in our lives when we have discomforted Christ a great deal. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I think this is what Paul was trying to explain to the Corinthian believers, when in verses 15 through 20 he says this: Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, what's Paul saying? He's saying that because Christ has taken up residence in you, that when you commit immorality, you are making Christ exceedingly uncomfortable. Don't you think that being joined to a prostitute would make Christ uncomfortable? Certainly. Any sin is a discomfort to Christ because it's foreign to his nature. So that anything in our lives that grieves the Holy Spirit and saddens the heart of Jesus makes him uncomfortable. So he can be dwelling in us in the sense of indwelling and still not be comfortable or at home in us. So the question in this petition is not whether you are trusting in the Lord as your personal Savior. The question is whether Christ is really at home, whether he's comfortable, whether he's settled down in your heart. And I tell you that if he has to always be cleaning and dusting and vacuuming, he isn't settled down. One of the difficulties of having a wife who works is that she not only works outside the home, but when she comes home, she continues to work. And I provide enough for her to continue to do. And so I may have something on my mind that I want to talk to her about, but sometimes I feel like I have to talk to her around the vacuum cleaner or around cleaning the kitchen. Or wait, I got to throw in this load of laundry. You see, she's in the house. But she hasn't settled down. And it's not until she stops vacuuming and stops cleaning and stops dusting and stops worrying about the grandchildren that we begin to have intimacy of fellowship and feel at home. That's what Paul's praying about here. When we are strengthened with might in the inner man, and the only way we can be doing that is taking care of our sin, as we studied 2 weeks ago, confessing them quickly, turning from them. When we are strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, then Christ is comfortable. To illustrate what I think is being prayed for here, I want to remind you of a booklet that was written by Robert Munger. And it's entitled, My Heart, Christ Home. It's published by InterVarsity Press. Those of you who have studied Nav 2.7 with me, we have gone over this article. Others of you, I'm sure, have run across it. But I think it bears repeating because it illustrates perfectly what Paul is praying for here. Using the allegory of our heart. Now, we're not talking about the physical pump, but we're talking about the heart that represents the real me, my inner being. using that inner being as representing a house. Munger writes about Jesus entering the house. You know, Revelation 3:20, I'm going to let him in. And as he comes into my house, he begins to go from room to room. He looks first in the library. The library is analogous of our minds. It's the control center for the rest of the house. That's where all the information is stored. And as Jesus goes into this room, he finds all kinds of trash. Evil and bad thinking. Human philosophy. And a whole lot of other useless material. If Christ is going to be comfortable in the library, all that junk has to go. And it needs to be replaced with the Word of God. He then goes into the dining room, representing our appetites. And here the Lord finds a worldly menu. He finds on it a hunger for riches and prestige and security and materialism and other lusts of the flesh. If Christ is going to be at home in the dining room, then the menu is going to have to be replaced. It's going to have to become a menu of God's will, whatever form it may take in our lives. And when the will of God becomes that for which we hunger, instead of our own desires, Christ is at home in the dining room. And then he moves into the living room, the place of fellowship. And when he enters the living room, he finds that there's a lot of activity there, but he's somewhat neglected. Nobody's paying a whole lot of attention to him. After all, this is the place of relaxation. It's the place where my easy chair is located. But the living room is the place where we need to spend time fellowshipping with him. And if that's going to happen, if he's going to be at home in my living room, then there's going to be a whole lot of acquaintances and wasted activities that are going to need to be cleared out so that I can spend time with Christ and with other people who have Christ in them. Now, this isn't so hard to comprehend, is it? Now, up until about the last decade, whenever the pastor would come visiting, there was always a lot of activity in the house before he arrived. And after he arrived, when he was ushered into the living room for some fellowship, people had the courtesy of turning off the television. But then that was 10 years ago. And I've visited a number of homes where they don't think twice about not turning it off. Well, that's how we treat Christ. We want to be his followers. We want the assurance of eternal life. But we don't want him to be comfortable in our living room because we're too busy. We have a full agenda. But it's not until we start pushing some of those things aside. It affects the music we listen to. It affects the magazines that we read. It affects the television programs that we watch. Until we start clearing some of that junk out, Christ is not at home in our hearts. Well, Munger says, leaving the living room, Jesus goes into the workshop. And there he finds fantastic tools and a beautiful workbench. However, as he looks over what's being produced in the workshop, all he can see is toys. And Jesus says, you have all this ability. Can't you produce anything more than toys? Jesus wants all of our abilities, all of our capacities, all of our capabilities, and he wants them to produce things for his kingdom. Things that have eternal value. And so for him to be at home in the workshop, he has to change the whole format so that it accomplishes his will. Well, when he gets all done, the library is now stocked with the right kind of books. The dining room has a menu of the will of God. The living room is settled with Christ's fellowship and the fellowship of those who have Christ living in them. And the workshop is now ready with tools and abilities to make things with relation to the kingdom. But wouldn't you know it, the Lord starts sniffing around. The house is nice and clean, but something stinks. And he goes upstairs, and he finds a closet. And the closet's locked. And he says, there's something dead in there. And the Christian replies, look, you've come into my house, you've cleaned up everything, at least allow me to have one closet. That's all I ask. You can have the dining room, you can have all the other rooms, just leave this closet alone. The Lord says, no, I want the closet. The man, although becoming very angry, takes the key and opens the closet. And when he opens it, Jesus finds that it's full of evil things. Those little secret things that nobody knows about. Things that go on in our minds that nobody sees. And Jesus says, I won't have it. And he cleans it out. Finally, he's at home. That's what this petition is all about. Of moving past having a simple profession of faith in Christ Jesus and moving into the reality of his possessing all of us, every bit of us, so that we do not allow sin to reign. This is not to say that you will arrive at sinless perfection before Christ is at home. I'm not saying that. But it delights your Savior when he sees you dealing with sin quickly. Saying, there's no place for you here, sin. Notice one more thing. Verse 17 says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. How do we really know if Christ is at home in our hearts? Verse 17 says, by faith. You can't see it. This is not simply trying to put pressure on Christians to conform to a certain kind of behavior. This is not a matter of the church publishing a list. This is the acceptable literature that should be in your library and nothing else. Definitely on that list would not be Victoria's Secret. Well, Victoria's Secret probably doesn't bother most women. I'll guarantee it bothers men. I know that by the way they sneak looks at it when they think nobody's looking. But it is not the church's place, nor will you find the Bible making a list for you. What you find is God working in your heart by His Spirit. And I venture to say, dear ones, you know when Christ is comfortable and when He's not. You know it. You don't need some spiritual policeman looking over your shoulder. You know it. How do you know it? You know it by faith. You know it by faith. You see, if somebody says to you, how do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you're really born again? You say, I know it by faith. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the same thing is true about Him being at home in your heart. How do you know when He's really at home? I know it because I've taken care of the things that displease Him, and I believe what He says, that as I deal with my sin, He dwells in me. He's at home. He's comfortable. Jesus wants every part of our life to be given over to Him. That's why Romans 12 says, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Okay? Some things that are perfectly all right need to go because they interfere with Christ being at home or being comfortable in my life. Man, do you understand what an incredible condensation it is that God of the universe should deign to be at home in you and in me? What a magnificent thought. This is exactly what Jesus declares in John 14. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our homes with him. I don't understand that, folks. I don't understand how Jesus can be sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and God can be sitting upon the throne of the universe as the sovereign ruler and still be in me. That's what he says. And as I grasp that by faith, I practice the presence of God. As I walk by this kind of faith, Christ becomes more than an influence. He's more than a figure in history. He's more than a memory. He's more than the sum of all of his teachings. He becomes real to me as a person. And as the person of Christ becomes a reality to me, he dominates my life. He rules over every aspect and over every activity. And I finally begin to experience what Paul describes in Galatians 2:20. When he says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. Have you experienced that? Is that where you are in your spiritual journey? I can tell you I'm on the way. I don't think I'm there yet. I think Gail will verify that. But I want to be. I want to be. Let us pray. Father, too often we treat you as a compartment of our life. Just one of the many aspects of a full life that we live in this world. And we know that's not enough for you. You want every room and every closet to be a place where you can go and it won't be repulsive to your character. Where we fall short of this, I pray that you would open our eyes to that sin, that we might confess it quickly, that we might turn from it, and that we might experience that strengthening by the Holy Spirit that enables us to live a life where you are at home. We know that when that happens, Father, we begin to unleash the power that we've been talking about. That power that was demonstrated in your raising Jesus from the dead. We know that when you're at home in our life, there are no more can'ts, no more excuses, but we live through your power. Would you enable us to experience that this week? One day at a time, as we seek to glorify you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.